If you have your Bibles in whatever form, whether it's a little thing with buttons and pictures on it or just a regular good old book, you can open it to Romans chapter 15. We'll be through with Romans pretty soon. A couple or three more sermons after this one ought to finish it. I want to read the text that we'll be looking at today as we follow what we've looked at the last couple of times in Romans 14th chapter and the 15th chapter. And last week, we were in the first part of the 15th chapter. Ended up with that, at least. We had other texts with it, but that last part I'm going to read with today's text, verses 8 through 13. So I'll read the first 13 verses of Romans 15. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. That's a potent series of quotes. We'll look at them in a moment. We saw in the 14th chapter, Paul urging strong Christians, that is, Christians who were strong in faith, Christians who were freer than some others. It has to do with freedom. It has to do with the liberty to serve the Lord. It has to do with moving away from some restrictions that keep you from living freely for the Lord. We've talked about the strong and the weak. Those of you who've been here. And Paul urges the strong, now in this application part of Romans, to accept those who are weak. We're talking about strong in faith, weak in faith. We're not talking about the kinds of sins that are unacceptable in a believer in context of the body of Christ. We're talking about non-essentials. We're talking about things that have become important to someone in order to maintain their faith in God or in order to be blessed by the Lord or to be assured they're part of it. And we talked about what is in 14th chapter as the tests that were going on in that day. Food, certain things eaten that were not allowed to eat. The weak, could be Jewish week in this congregation in Rome, because at times there were quite a few Jewish Christians in the Roman church. Or it could be the Gentile Christians who were weak. Most commentators that I've read say we're talking about Jews who are hanging to the Jewish food laws from their scriptures. so that they were restricted what they could eat, and they brought it into the church with them and thought that that was the way everybody ought to eat. And so they were looking down at the strong in faith who were free to eat what wasn't allowed in the Scriptures necessarily. And they looked down at them and judged them. The biggest hassle in this text all the way through 14, though, has to do with the strong despising the weak, who slow everything down. Because if you're going to have a meal together, it's got to be kosher to satisfy the Jewish Christians who were hanging on to the food laws, the weak. Or, if you're talking about the Gentiles, it would probably be meat offered to idols that the Gentiles coming to Christ now didn't want to eat. The weak Christians didn't see that they could eat meat that had been offered in the marketplace to the gods out there. And so they would say, we can't have any meat you bought down the street. It's got to be fixed apart from all that's going on in offering it to idols in this city. And so the weak person always slowed down the freedoms that were there in and among the people of God. A weak person would say, you can't drink wine. The strong person would say, I've been drinking wine ever since I've been a Christian. It's not a thing you fight against anymore. We have freedom in Christ. Now, you've already seen the weak and the strong. And what text we're getting into today goes from the weak and the strong to the Jew and the Gentile. And you know that relationship. The Jew looked down at the Gentile and said, there is a dog. And the Pharisaical type Jews created all kinds of problems among the Greeks. Listen, consider getting a church started made up of these two groups in the early days, bringing with them what they believe. And somehow they have to hear the gospel and submit to the leadership in the church so that there can be that training, teaching, changing, saving process that happens once a person begins to follow Jesus. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But Paul gives them some things to understand about this, and he urges them in the very opening of chapter 14, urges the strong to accept the weak, and he uses this reason, for God has accepted them. Here comes a brother or a sister in Christ that you disagree with what they think is allowable or not allowable, what they eat and don't eat, what they drink or don't eat, what days are important to them or not important to them, depending on who you were. And as you come in, you want to straighten them out because you have it right. Of course, we always think we have it right. If we didn't think we had it right, we ought to think about it a little more, hadn't we? So we might get it right. But the issue here is God has accepted this person, brought him into your church, and he's your brother or your sister. Now, with God accepting him, what is your obligation? Accept it. You can have conversation now. You can look at what is available from the teachers now. You can consider what is truly free and what is not free but sin. And you can talk about it, pray about it, but you can meet brothers together. You're not dividing over it now. You're able to come in love and talk about it and deal with it. And, of course, by the time we got through with last week's text, we went to verse 7 in chapter 15. And it's still talking at the beginning of this section of Scripture, verse 1 of chapter 15, about the strong and the weak. But when it gets to the end, therefore welcome one another or receive one another as Christ has welcomed or received you. Receive one another for the glory of God. Because God has welcomed them, you welcomed them, and it's all going to be for the glory of God. This is God's church being formed in the context of a community. Or we can say a community of people being formed together as God's people, the family of God, in a community that's got all kinds of stuff in it out of which they came. Let me take a little dog leg here so that we understand what goes on with the gospel. The gospel is preached, shared, given to others so that you individually, in hearing and believing that gospel, are transformed as an individual, transformed as a person by the gospel. You are regenerate on the inside when the gospel comes and the Holy Spirit does His work. You're born from above. You become a new creation, something that had not existed before this new birth. And everything now in that new creation is of God. We are born again. That's the beginning of what can be described as a transformation of an individual life. You will never be the same again. Now, I've been praying this off and on in my personal prayer for a while. Let me tell you why. And I'll tell you what I'm praying, and then I'll tell you why. I'm praying, Lord, would save the lost. I mention names when I have names to mention. But I'm praying, Lord, save our neighbors. Save the folk that live in Panorama Village that don't know You. Save the folk that live in Tees Lakes that don't know You. Save the folks that live in Tees Wood that don't know You. Save the folks that live on Dominion Ridge right up here who don't know You. Save the folks that live in White Oak communities right down the street here who don't know You. Help us to contact and come into contact with them, and let the gospel be heard and believed and declared to them, and let them hear it so that when they hear it, dynamite happens on the inside. They're transformed. I don't have to tell them now they're Christians. They will tell me what they are. And I think we've gotten it so reversed. And we're satisfied with just letting people poke along. As if all you have to do is just become nice. There's nothing in the gospel about becoming nice. Transformed? Spirit endued, fully alive, overflowing. Yes. So pray with me, if you will, that when people come to hear the gospel, wherever they go to hear it, when they begin to hear it, save them, Lord. Bring to them the power of the Holy Spirit to transform their lives, so that they can't wait to figure out what the Bible teaches. And they can't wait to get back to the place where they can hear it. And they can't wait to tell somebody else. We shouldn't have to beg people to get back to church after they've just been saved. It ought to be transformation time. Anybody have a transformation when you got saved? We know Penny is the worst sinner in the world. He had to be God, did it? That's why he sits on the front row. I need a good target right away, all the time. And he's a good one, too. He puts up with it. See there? There is a man on his way to heaven. That's part of it. You have to realize you're a sinner. And if you hadn't realized you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you're not going to be saved in a way that transforms your life. And his life has been transformed because he sees himself and understands, I had nothing to bargain with. I come with nothing and receive everything. So if you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation, open your heart to the one who died on the cross for you, who no longer is dead, no longer on the cross, who died and was buried and raised from the dead to justify you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Take you all the way home. Preaching like a Pentecostal. I'll slow down. The second thing that God is doing besides transforming individual persons with the gospel is He's forming those individual persons into a community called the local church, called the family of God, in a local connected place. And we miss that part a lot. If you were born again and in Christ Jesus, the next thing, the very thing He starts to do once He gets you started, is begin to connect you to a people. Even water baptism is not an individualistic thing where you go out and have somebody baptize you. It's a church thing. You're baptized into a people in Christ Jesus. You're immersed in a congregation of people who are born again. You are a part of the body of Christ. And in the context of being formed into a community, we're going to learn to love people we might not first want to even accept. Amen. You look around in this room, some of you have been here a long time, and you look and see the people that you've been with the most. Isn't it great to feel for them what you feel for your family, or maybe even more sometimes than you have in a natural relationship? They're your brother, your sister. And you love them. And when you get a report on their pain, you cry. When you go to prayer for them and their need, bigger than anything you can imagine being met, except God can and does sometimes do marvelous things, doesn't He? We weep for them. Why? Because they're my brother, they're my sister. Sometimes they're my spiritual fathers. Sometimes my spiritual mother. And I was born again alongside my mom. I had a spiritual mother then. As a natural mother, became my make sure I go to church mentor. I could have skipped after that a few times. You know what? Couldn't you? Anybody here when you first got saved, was it okay after a while? Especially if you were a kid. I don't know about kids sometimes. But we can be influenced pretty easy. And you get up in the country where I grew up, and it was so quiet then. You know, you were over in Decker Prairie, many of you. It is not quiet now. It is a zoo of activity. But then there were just those few farmers out there. And I'd be outside. You couldn't hear anything. You could hear the train way over across this Hardin Store Road. Over. You could hear it that far away, miles from the track. But everything else was so quiet. And I like sometimes to think, you know, Sunday morning is just ruined with this church trip all the time. You know, you get that way when you're a kid. The whole morning is shot. And then mom brings the preacher home, the afternoon is shot. And then we got to go back to the youth thing, and that's shot. So I got one day out of school and back on Monday, and that Sunday would be a wonderful day to hit the woods. Now, you may not hit the woods, but I was a country farm boy, and the woods were my playground. I loved the woods, forests. We had 150 or so acres, and then we had several thousand acres leased connected to us. So it was just woods. It was just a great place to be. And I knew God was God when I was in the woods before He ever converted my heart. I saw the creation, and it was somehow knew in my heart there is somewhere a God who did all this. Is amazing stuff. Amazing. I'm still amazed by what God created. We watched before we came down here today, this morning, as we've been doing now about every morning and afternoon, two fawns with their mamas. And those fawns are ripping and tearing right out around the house, on the back sometime, and mostly in the front, right out in the front. Running and dancing and prancing. It's Dancer and who? She names everything. It's amazing what God does. And I knew He was out there. I knew He was in this somehow. There was a God who had all this. And then when I met Him at church, His creation looked different. The stars were brighter. Remember, I've told you that story so many times, I'll just move on. The stars were brighter. The beauty was all there. It was just, now it was together. Now, this is the God who created this kind of beauty. And He's the one who just started this work in me. This is the God who's working in me, who can make such creation. What a potential that leaves for us, isn't it? My church did what too many of us do with teenagers, get up about 14, 15. We give them rules. for God. They didn't mean to. It was about God. It was what God wanted. But somehow we didn't maintain the narrative that kept my life in the story of redemption. Now it was what you couldn't do and what you could do. And before, I'd been dancing with that God in the woods, though I didn't know it. I'd been free out there. It was wonderful. And now church made it impossible for me to even think about missing. Because if I missed, I was a sinner. I love the creation more than God. And if I was going to go to school, I couldn't go to a dance because we don't dance. We don't go with girls who dance. And And I'm thankful for some of that teaching because it kept me from doing a lot of things. Well, I probably wouldn't have done them anyway. I was too afraid of my father. And everybody would know because they would tell him and I would be in trouble. I knew that. They would find out, and when I was found out, I would be in trouble. Not because they told, but because I have a dad who made it clear to me that what my name was early on and what that meant in the neighborhood. Yes, sir. And I didn't want to mess up. I wanted to do good. I wanted to please my father. I'm not sure that I ever did please him. Not really. But I wanted to. I loved him. And I know he loved me, although he could never tell us. That German hard-headedness that was there missed me, but certainly he had it. I was sweeter than that. I had Cherokee in me. And mother's sweet little bit of additional, what was it? Yeah, it's kind of a mixture with mom. Scotch-Irish, mostly. Yeah, so I had, what do the Irish have? They have a temper, don't they? The Scotch, what are they? Hard-headed. Germans, flat-ass, hard. It was impossible to be free, except God did it. And he did. The acceptance that God extends to us makes it necessary for we who love together the God we serve to extend that acceptance to each other. To love each other as we are, as God continues his work in us. So we're urged in verse 7 to accept each other, just as Christ accepted us, which can also be translated just as accurately, because Christ has accepted us. Just as and because come out of the same root, same word. So our acceptance of one another can be like Jesus did it, because he accepted all. Or it can be, and it is part of this, because Jesus accepted us, we're transformed. We're new. And we're able to love people we didn't think we could love before. So what God is doing, and he's doing this all along in a marvelous way, the gospel is preached and shared in order to bring transformation to individual lives. Believers, they become. And the gospel is proclaimed and preached and lived as God forms his community in local areas where we will live out this gospel message as lovers of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we were interested in both halves of that? Endeavoring not only to be what he wants us to be, but endeavoring to receive who he wants us to receive, that we might walk in love together all along the way. And I love the way that God does this. His plan is amazing. He sends his Son in the fullness of time into the world, made up of Jews and Gentiles. He sends his son into a family that started with his call of Abram. Abram, he called him at first. Abraham from Ur of Chaldees was called by God. Abram was given promises. Starting in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, he's promised to be a great nation. He's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. He's going to bless the nations through him. And then, way down the line, all that history, Abraham's family, God is at work, still keeping focus on His promise. I think goes back all the way to the seed of the woman in Genesis early on that's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And there comes finally, in the fullness of time, the Word of God says, God's time, the birth of a baby, formed, shaped in the womb of a virgin who had never known a man. A virgin who gave birth to a baby, whose body had been prepared in that womb by God Himself. The seed, singular, of Abraham. The offspring, singular, of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ Jesus, born to that virgin. And He came and lived and preached and did what He was here to do and then died on a cross, submitting to the death of the cross, the death that was our death, dying on that cross for you and for me so that we might have life, and that life abundant. And the life we have is the very life that God gives. It's eternal life. The very nature of God's life in us. And you'll remember when we went through chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, he did this little sidestep back to deal with the Jews. Gentiles were coming to Christ in Paul's ministry and others by the droves. It was a marvelous time of church growth, mostly Gentile. Few Jews, and there were some, but few were coming to Christ. They had rejected their Messiah. And then God put a little fog up there, gave them a nap so that they rejected, kept rejecting as the gospel was preached. Failed to hear it, failed to be born from above, failed to put their trust in their own Messiah, who had come in order to make sure that God, what God had said, would be understood and established. According to verse number 8, here's what He did. But I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jew, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And in the fullness of time, the Son of God comes as a man in order to affirm those promises that were given by God to this people and to fulfill that. That's what He came to do. That's why God sent Him first to the Jews, that He might be the one that was promised, that He might come as the offspring of Abraham who would bless the nations. And that was Jesus. And in the fullness of time, He comes and affirms those promises, confirms them, things given to the patriarchs. And at the same time as the gospel is preached and Israel is kind of sleeping, partial hardening happening to them, as Paul wrote it in Romans. While that's going on, God turns to the Gentiles and they're pouring into the kingdom and the gospel is being preached to them saying, listen, this gospel is yours. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Paul writes, shall be saved. It's Jew and Gentile alike coming into the kingdom. And so the Jew learns that God's word is true, and He establishes that in this coming, confirming the promises given, fulfilling them. And at the same time, the Gentiles began to glorify God because what they're getting is salvation by mercy. They're not in the track that the Jews were in coming to the Messiah, but the Messiah who's come for the Jew has also come for the Gentile. And that is what is said in the very next verse, verse number 9. He came in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That's why he came to the Jews. And at the same time, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. One Messiah. For the Jews who were looking for a Messiah. And for the Gentiles who weren't. And Paul writes in these Roman texts, 9, 10, and 11, that the ones who should have been expecting him missed him, failed to believe, failed to come, and the ones who weren't looking for him found him. Or we should say, he found them. Now, the reason we have these quotes, Paul puts them in from the Old Testament, is because he wants us to understand that the promise of what's happening has been made a long time ago. That this is not something God thought up later. And the Old Testament text, listen, this is how they're recorded in the ESV. The first one is out of Psalm 18:49, and it's almost a direct quote from 2 Samuel 22:50, which is David. David, in his celebrative speech, as he defeats his enemies and God gives him victory. Here's what he said. This is from Psalm 18. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Or I will praise you among the nations, God, and sing to your name. David, initially praising God for God's victory over his enemies. And the blessing comes to the Gentiles. The very people who've been defeated by him. Now, in this, oftentimes commentators pick this up because when you see David, or son of David, you're immediately going to think about Messiah. So we might read this as many theologians do. Therefore, I, Messiah, will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. The possibility of worshiping God and trusting God and belonging to God is because of what Christ the Messiah does. He is the one who makes possible the praise on our part. It is his redemption of us that makes it possible for us to sing praises to him because of his mercy. It is what he has done that makes it possible for us to worship him. The second one in the list is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O nations, or O Gentiles. Look at this. With his people. We're making steps now. The Messiah accomplishes the work and worships God among the Gentiles. Now we got the Gentiles worshiping with the Jews, with his people. And the third one is, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Now it's all Gentiles praising him. Legitimately his, they're praising him together. And the last one is from Isaiah. We got them from the prophets, we got it from the law, and we have quotes from the writings, all three sections of the Old Testament quoted. And this one is familiar to some of us. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. Here is the one who is connected to Jesse. Coming out of the stump of Jesse, he rises. That's the Messiah. And even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him all the Gentiles hope. There's their Savior. There's their Lord and their Redeemer. Anybody remember that text from Isaiah? That was one of the preaching texts in Advent this last year, this past Advent. And we got to looking at that. Messiah has come. The promise of one coming for the Gentiles out of the root of Jesse, out of the Jewish line comes a Savior, a Messiah. for you, sinners, for you. Wow. So the quotes are there to affirm that this is not a new deal, that God's intent in choosing a people was to bring that people to a place of proclamation where they proclaimed the message of the gospel. Their Messiah is the Savior of the world. That was their job, supposedly, to be that. One Messiah. Marvelous victory. Paul had some great instruction from the Lord, didn't he? I mean, he knew things that other folks didn't have a clue about. God revealed them to him. He shared them, and I'm sure people were baffled. But when you saw Gentiles repenting, following the Lord in baptism and living, celebrating Jesus, you knew something's going on here. This is kingdom reality here. This is God at work. God at work. I love verse 13. It's a wonderful prayer. Benedictory, in a sense. But look at it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Hope is what we've been talking about all through this section of Scripture, 14, 15. 12, 13, 14, 15, all of it's centered in this hope we have in the Messiah and Christ. And so Paul writes this prayer and he said, may the God of hope. Do you have hope today? Hope for life beyond this life? Hope for a time when we'll have peace again, like you cannot imagine? When the peace of the Lord will be the daily reality, and the joy of the Lord will be our daily strength. Do you have hope beyond the grave? Every one of us in here who just said goodbye to loved ones, if we had no hope while we stood beside our loved ones at the end, we would be in miserable state of affairs. If we thought that all there is 70 or 80 years more or less, and then back to the dust and that's it, we would be miserable at the death of a loved one. When God's people leave, die, pass to the other side, it's a lot different when we have the services than it is when the person passing does not know the Lord. There is hope abundant, or there is none. Contrast is huge. And it is God who brings the hope we have. He's the God of all hope. May the God of all hope, Paul says, fill you. He loves those pieces of words. He doesn't say, may the God of hope touch you with a little oil or something. May the God of hope fill you with peace and joy. Peace and joy, you remember, are part of the major parts of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with peace and joy in believing. It's your faith. By this whole thing comes by the faith you've been given, by the faith that you live by the faith that you die with, by the faith that sustains you all the way through, constantly making possible this peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that by the, Oh, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the sphere in which every believer lives, and when we get together as a congregation, the sphere in which we live is the present Holy Spirit. He works among us. He dwells in us. He works through His Word, the sphere in which we live. I said this to you probably before. But I can't explain the calmness after Mother died. I thought I'd finally come apart. And when Grace answered the phone, it's 4:30 in the morning, we knew basically what it was going to be. I was hoping it would be, come down quickly, your mother's leaving, rather than your mother's passed. That's what it was. And we just paused for a moment, kind of laid over on the bed. I was still sitting on the side of it. Grace rolled into it and whispered to me. I had my ears out. You understand that if you wear hearing aids. I had my ears out. Whenever I want it really calm at the house, take my ears out. No, I don't do that. In fact, if I were to do that, I'd be in trouble for not listening. Which I'm in trouble for not listening when they're in a lot. And we just kind of laid over, and Grace was, I could hear her crying just slightly for a moment. And we said, we got to go. And the Lord just lifted us, strengthened us. We were able to do everything we did through that whole deal. Right through the service, by the grace of God, the sphere in which we were held of His Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's weeping. Yeah, there's remembering. But I'm telling you folks, when you have a hope that my mother had and that I have with her in that, when she left that body, she didn't get lost. She's not going back to dust as who she was. We're going to see her one of these days as she really is. Because she's going to see the Lord as He really is and be changed to be like Him. It's going to be glorious reunion day. She's not lost. I don't know a lot about what's beyond death. But I know God's got a way of taking care of every one of His. And one of these days when the new body's in full force, all those... You talk about freedom. Whew. That's going to be good. That's going to be really good. But hope is what kept us. We were not hopeless. We were hopeful. Hopeful. And if your loved one knows Jesus, when you say goodbye to them hopeful, you're going to find His grace sufficient. His love so amazing, so great. I thought of Sandy a lot because she had such a hands-on every moment life with Debbie. That makes the going so much more difficult. But the hope still sustains her and keeps her. We cry with hope. We mourn with hope. In the sphere of the Holy Spirit, the keeping power of God. That's the sphere we live in, and this is how He says it back to this verse. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You got hope, and then you get abundant hope. Hope and overflow. We're going to keep celebrating what has been provided for us in Jesus. We're going to keep living toward home full of hope, and we're not going to quit living in the process. And I've said this to you how many different times. It doesn't matter how young you get. How old you are. As long as you're here, He's not done with you. As long as you're breathing and standing, He's got a work for you to do. And some people lying in a bed are being used by God in powerful ways and have been all through the history of the church. God will use us as we live toward home. Amen. Now, thank God He's working on us as individuals. We want Him to continue the work He started, don't we? We want to be fitted together in a way that glorifies God. We want our lives to count for Him. And we're being formed as well into a community on the ground. One of these days we'll fly away. Right now we're taking pedestrian way. You're not going to jump over and miss stuff. You're going to walk the life that God has given you. But it is so marvelously hopeful. And wonderfully abundant. Don't quit. Keep loving Him. Keep living for Him. See what He's got for you yet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Your Word opens sometimes to us in amazing ways. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, for the transformation that You're working in our human lives, for the hope that we have that that transformation will be complete. And we're thankful, Lord, that You are taking we who've been converted and changed, and You're fitting us together as a community, a family, a people who walk in love and love one another. Help us to do that well. Help us to do that, living by faith, joy and peace, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, overflowing in hope, the abounding of life. Help us to live that way. And Father, if there's one or two or three here who've never truly been born from above, their lives not yet Yours, may You draw that one or two or three to Yourself. And may they find that when You do Your work in them, that they are absolutely made new. May they discover it, that they might tell about it, convey it, that they might have a hunger for the Word of God, a thirst for You, a desire they never had before. Bless them, Lord, as they respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you can sing, "It Is Well With My Soul," and mean it. It's true. What a great hymn. The writer of that hymn had lost four daughters in the sinking of a ship. His wife and his daughters were crossing the ocean. The wife survived. The daughters died. Businessman in Chicago who wrote this song. And there are stories about when exactly he wrote it, that he might have penned at least some of it while the ship he went across to Europe on afterward to where his wife was. As it went through the area where his daughters had died, the ship had sunk. Someone said, "This is about where the ship went down." And these words came, wrote it. Amazing story when you read or sing his confession in this song. Here is a man with hope. Here is a man with assurance of salvation. Let's stand and sing it. It is well.